Anyway, last Sunday, we were just getting into this allegory. Paul chose this allegory, chose this comparison out of the law, because the Judaizers that had crept into the church in Galatia were using Abraham as their reason for what they were teaching them. They were teaching them that, that in order to become a Christian, you had to first become a son of Abraham. So, and they're pulling this out of portions of the old law, completely out of the overall context, just in total error. Anyway, Paul says, all right. You know, going back to verse 21, he says, okay, in so many words. He's saying, okay, you want to follow the old law? Well, let's look at what the old law says. And so, and we're keeping in mind here that he's talking about the underlying issue here. The main issue is what the Judaizers have been trying to tell him all along. You can't, which is, you cannot become a Christian until you first become a son of Abraham. You have to do this first. And Paul's told him over and over and over again that you are a son of Abraham. You don't have to go through the old law to become a son of Abraham. You are a son of Abraham by virtue of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Don't need the old law. So that is, and those two points that are being brought out here are diametrically opposed, if you want to use that word. The two can't go together, no way. Go ahead, CL.
Yeah, the Judaizers that want this to happen, what do they suppose happened to the sons of Abraham from Abraham's time to that 430-some years before the law of Moses was given? What happened? What was those people, they apparently they weren't Abraham's sons either.
Well, and I think that, and I think that's a real good point, but I think what their contention is that they are the sons of Abraham by blood. Right.
Moses born 37 years after Abraham lived.
That's right.
So apparently those people had 430 years, they're just out of nowhere.
Yeah, and if we think back, Paul made a reference to that, the law, which came 430 years after, which was in this very letter, and we've looked at that previously. There's just every reason in the world for Christians, for the Galatians and us, you know, as a result of that fact that we're Christians as well as they were, to completely reject the law of Moses. It's the two things that were being taught cannot be reconciled in any way, shape, or form. And that's really where Paul has been heading with this all along. So he's now using, in this allegory that we've started looking at here, he is now using the very law or part of the law that the Judaizers had been using in order to promote this doctrine that they have inflicted upon the Galatian churches, and that the Galatian churches were guilty of following after. And anyway, he starts in, and we have to understand going right into it that Paul doesn't really identify it as an allegory until verse 24, where he says, which things contain an allegory, and he's already started talking about it. For these women are two covenants. In other words, these women that he's talking about, Sarah and Hagar, represent the two separate covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. And he makes that clear in verse 24. So as we get into this, we need to understand that this is what he's talking about on the front side of the deal. And Paul writes, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman." The free woman being Sarah. And of course, we've already said that verse 24 lets us know what's going on. Anyway, the free woman is, in Paul's illustration here, is Sarah, the wife of Abraham, as recorded in Genesis 17:15, which reads, "Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai," which he later changed to Sarah, "your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name." The handmaid here, of course, is Sarah's Egyptian slave, Hagar. And we went through all of that last week. So now we're getting ready to start on verse 23 here, where Paul gets into this allegory. And in verse 23, he reads, "Howbeit, the son by the handmaid is born after the flesh." And of course, that was Ishmael. "But the son by the free woman is born through promise." Now, polygamy has always been wrong in God's eyes. You know, we're talking about the handmaid is born after the flesh. This arrangement between Abraham and Hagar was not the means that God had in mind in order to keep his promise to Abraham to bless all the nations of the earth. That's something that Abraham and Sarah worked out on the side. That was not part of what God had in mind at all. Abraham already had a wife whenever this arrangement was made, when he took Hagar as another one. And the scriptures actually call Hagar, refer to her as a wife in Genesis 16:3. If we want to look that up, I found that to be interesting. In Genesis 16:3, in verse 3, "And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife." So, again, polygamy is wrong. Multiple wives is wrong. And so when Paul says that this handmaid, that the son by the handmaid is born after the flesh, that's kind of what he means. That little arrangement that Hagar and Abraham and Sarah worked up, that wasn't how God intended to fulfill his promise to Abraham in any way, shape, or form. Isaac, who was later born by Sarah, was a son that God intended for Abraham all along, and the son that God had in mind when he made his initial promise to Abraham. So the key figures in Paul's illustration here are Hagar, an Egyptian slave who bore Abraham a son in bondage, and Sarah, who was Abraham's legal wife, who was not a slave and bore Abraham another son. Paul has now provided the characters and the circumstances pertaining to the case that he's trying to make, and now he moves on to define these characters, or to define who these characters represent in this illustration. And that's when we get into verse 24, where he says, "Which things contain an allegory for these women," the ones that he is talking about, that's Sarah and Hagar, "are the two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, bearing children under bondage, which is Hagar." Paul now uses Sarah to represent the new covenant, the gospel of Christ, and Hagar to represent the old covenant, which was the law of Moses, the one that came from Mount Sinai, the law that was given on Mount Sinai. Then we move into Galatians 4:25. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem that now is, for she is in bondage with her children. The law of Moses, as we've already stated, was given on Mount Sinai. Paul used Abraham's slave Hagar to represent the old law of Moses in his little illustration here. Her children are those who are still living under the law of Moses, and they are living under the bondage of the old covenant. The Jerusalem that now is a contrast with the Jerusalem that is above in the next verse. And we move into verse 26, but, notice the contrasting word there, but, "the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother." He's talking about the new Jerusalem, or the new covenant, the new, when it all boils down to, it's the church, when you want to boil it all down to what it really means. The two covenants are represented by Sarah and Hagar. There are two Jerusalems in this illustration: the old law of Moses pertaining to the Jerusalem that now is, which was mentioned in the previous verse. The Jerusalem that is above is contrasted here and represents the children of the covenant who are free. The Hebrew writer makes mention of the heavenly Jerusalem in Hebrews 12:22-23. If you want to turn to that, that's Hebrews 12:22-23. And I'm reading out of the King James Version, but on my notes are in the New King James Version. starting in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Notice he said the heavenly Jerusalem. To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. This Jerusalem that is above in Paul's illustration is representative of the one body of Christ, which is the church. In other words, he's saying, but the Jerusalem that is above, or the church, which is our mother. Paul is using the imagery of the new covenant being the member, being the mother of the church, in order to be consistent with the illustration of Sarah and Hagar, who were both mothers of Abraham's sons. Hagar, as the old law of Moses, had children which lived under bondage. Sarah, as the new covenant, had children which lived under the freedom of the law of Christ, also referred to as the law of liberty by James in James 1:26 and 2:12. It should be mentioned here that the liberty Christians enjoy under this new covenant system of faith does not provide the freedom to live our lives as we please. The liberty Christians enjoy is a liberty from the bondage of sin, which the law of Moses was unable to achieve. And we'll get into that. We've already talked about the inability of the law of Moses in that regard, and we're going to touch on that again as we get into the next chapter. Galatians 4:27, moving into verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For more are the children of the desolate than of her that hath the husband. Very interesting the way Paul put that. For more are the children of the desolate than of her that hath the husband. Paul is quoting Isaiah 54:1, and by so doing, he ties the account of Sarah and Hagar to Isaiah's prophecy. The children of the desolate are obviously the children of Hagar, in that she was exiled from Abraham's house over the birth of Ishmael. Paul's reference to her that hath the husband has to be Sarah, who was the legal wife of Abraham under the law of God. Notice that Paul said the children of the desolate would outnumber the children of her that hath the husband. Paul is letting his readership know that they are definitely going to be in the minority. And as such has been the case ever since. We have always been in the minority. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So that kind of brings to light what the prophecy of Isaiah said when he said that there will be more children of the desolate than there will be of the free woman. There are few. Narrow is the way, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Galatians 4:28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, here we go. Now he's starting to pull this allegory together. Now we, brethren, just like Isaac was. Notice Paul is using the word we. He's talking about himself and the Gentile Christians. And us by inference, we, all Christians, as Isaac was, just like Isaac, are the children of promise. They do not have to go through the law of Moses. They're already the sons of Abraham. Go ahead, C.L.
Yeah. When I was first reading this through here, some of it kind of got confusing, but then we know that Ishmael and Isaac were both Abraham's sons.
Right.
And the promise was made to Abraham's seed. Well, which one of those two sons did Christ descend from? He descended from Isaac.
Right.
So the promise that God made to Abraham went through Isaac, his son Isaac, and his descendants down through, and then came to
Right. And Paul is using these two women and their children to kind of to draw that very point.
Because Christ didn't come from Ishmael.
That's right. Jesus Christ is the fulfilled promise given to Abraham, and he came through the Son of Promise, the one that God promised. God didn't have any plans with Ishmael as far as this is concerned, and as far as being a son of Abraham or being the one who the promise to Abraham would come through. That wasn't God's deal. That wasn't God's design in the beginning. That is something that Sarah worked out and Abraham went along with, and it wasn't God's plan. Go ahead, CL.
Man takes charge of doing what God promised.
Absolutely. Absolutely. They decided that they were going to, take matters into their own hands. And God said, no. No, that's not going to work. We're going to go back to plan A. This plan B, you did this, that's born after the flesh, but that's not what I had in mind. You're going to have a son and by Sarah, and he's going to be the son of promise. And Paul is using this illustration, trying to get his readership to understand that they're a son of Abraham directly through Christ. That's what he's trying to. That's what he's been kind of drumming into them now for the however many, for the whole letter, and what we've been going over now for months. He's just over and over and over again. He's saying this: you do not have to go through the old law of Moses in order to be a son of promise, in order to be a child of God, in order to be identified with Abraham. You get all of that through Christ. Go ahead, CL.
Moses didn't fulfill the promise that God made.
No, he didn't. Jesus Christ fulfilled it. It wasn't Moses. Again, that's Paul is saying this and making this point over and over and over again. It's, he has really built a strong case. And he's going to drop the hammer on them here in just a few more verses. He's bringing this all to what you would call a climax, and when he gets done, he's going to leave no question as to their fate if they continue on down the road they're going. Let's see, Galatians 4:28. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, I got plumb off my deal here and just kind of went on my own there. Galatians 4:29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so also is it now. And in verse 29, he's talking about Ishmael, who was born after the flesh. Genesis 21:8 reads, so the child, speaking of Isaac here, grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Ishmael was the firstborn son of Abraham, but not according to God's arrangement. The marriage of Abraham and Hagar was not, he didn't even recognize it. He said, no, that's not going to work. So it really didn't matter that Ishmael was the firstborn son. And I suppose that, we can infer from this that there was a contention here over who was the rightful heir of Abraham among these two women and their sons, because of the circumstances surrounding the entire affair. Ishmael was the firstborn, and under that law of that time, under the traditions, it was the firstborn that had the birthright. And so anyway, Paul goes on, and that's not going to happen in this instance. And anyway, it says here that Ishmael was scoffing at the feast that they prepared whenever Isaac was weaned, at his weaning. Well, we know from the Old Testament that didn't work out very well for Hagar and Ishmael at first. Isaac, who was a child of promise, was persecuted by Ishmael, who was born after the flesh. We need to keep in mind that Paul's entire illustration here is between those living under the old law of Moses and those living under the law of Christ. That's his whole purpose for this allegory. In particular here, the Galatians were being persecuted by those who insisted on living under the law of Moses. That's why he brings this persecution thing into this. They were being told that they really were not Christians and could not be until they first became the sons of Abraham. Paul is telling his readership that the Judaizers were persecuting them by telling them that they had no birthright with Abraham, just like, you know, in a fashion like Ishmael was. It's kind of a similarity there. The Judaizers are telling the Christians in Galatia, hey, you don't have any birthright with Abraham because you're not a son of his. Okay? Kind of like Ishmael was scoffing Isaac at his weaning ceremony because he's saying, hey, I'm the firstborn. Man, I've got your birthright. In verse 20 or verse 30 of Galatians 4, howbeit, or Paul's tying this all together. In other words, howbeit, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. You need to pay real close attention to that text. For the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. He's got no inheritance. None. Zero. Paul called the persecution of Isaac by Ishmael to the attention of his readership by referencing that account in Genesis 21:8. He then went on to directly quote Genesis 21:10, where Sarah said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac. Notice that Sarah said, just pay really close attention to this, with my son, with. Sarah wanted no part of Ishmael having any inheritance whatsoever with her son. She wanted nothing of it. She wanted it all for Isaac. She wanted no joint inheritance of any kind. And as a result of this, Hagar and Ishmael were exiled and banished from Abraham's house completely. The application that we can draw from this is unmistakable. The children of Hagar would receive no inheritance whatsoever from Abraham. Likewise, those living under the law of Moses will receive no inheritance from Abraham whatsoever. None. In other words, if you're living under the law of Moses, you're going to receive no inheritance. Paul has already said, look, you're already the sons of Abraham through Christ. Now he's saying, if you're living under the law of Moses, you don't get any inheritance. None. What's the conclusion you can draw from that? What about whether or not they go to heaven? The conclusion's unmistakable. If they have no inheritance whatsoever from Abraham, they're not in Christ. They don't have any of those benefits that we have talked about for the whole book. The sonship inheritance with Christ, they don't have any of that. They have no inheritance. Just like Ishmael was cast out and cut off from Abraham's inheritance, so too are any who try and live under the law of Moses. The conclusion is clear. Paul's being crystal clear there. Those who wish to be the sons of Abraham must cast off the old law and embrace Jesus Christ wholly, completely, and exclusively. Exclusively. Can't mix it. And this cannot be done by any adherence to the law of Moses in any way, shape, or form. Galatians 4:31. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children, we Christians, are not children of the handmaid, but of the free woman. We are children of the free woman. Free woman. We are children of promise. Those living under the law of Moses or trying to live under the law of Moses are none. This is his summary statement here that contradicts what the Judaizers had been trying to teach them all along. Not trying to teach them, they did it. They accomplished what they went there to do. This is the summary statement that contradicts what the Judaizers had taught them. Christians are not the children of the handmaid with no inheritance in Abraham's blessing whatsoever. Christians are the children of Sarah, the children of promise, and the children of Abraham without any part of the handmaid, which represented the law of Moses in Paul's illustration. The conclusion here is a reinforced restatement of what Paul said in Galatians 3:26 through 29, back in the previous chapter. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you are in Christ, if you have been baptized, if you are a Christian, you are the son of Abraham and an heir of the promise. And that is the conclusion of chapter 4, just as the bell rang. The only thing we haven't done is read my paraphrase, and it's a long one, so we'll do that next week, or we'll move on to chapter 5. I thank you all so much for your attention and your comments.